Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Steve Asawa continues our series of messages from the book of Exodus, today looking at chapters 19 through 24. And now, here's Steve.
Good morning. Thank you to Hannah and Angie and Ryan and Trevor for that wonderful opening, for just drawing our thoughts and our attention and our hearts to an amazing, holy, perfect God. This morning we're going to be continuing on in our study of the book of Exodus, and we're going to be looking at chapters 19 to 24 this morning. So up until this point, we've seen how God has rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt and led them in the wilderness. God used Moses as his instrument, as a mediator between himself and the people. And we left off last week with Moses' father-in-law bringing his family back from Midian and giving them some sage advice about appointing 70 elders to help with the workload. This morning, we're going to see that God came down on Mount Sinai and he talked one-on-one with Moses. He gave him the law, the commandments that the people were to follow. We also see the people committing to follow God's way. And we'll look at how Moses and the law that God gave him was brought full circle with Christ. So the location of Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb, finding the exact location apparently is pretty problematic. And there's probably over a dozen sites have been suggested that it could be the one. But I think the one that people seem to generally think is the one. I got a new laser pointer here. I can make this one work. It's probably down around here somewhere. Down between the Gulf of Suez and the Gulf of Aqaba and the Red Sea's over here. So you've got Egypt over here. You've got Israel up over here. And they're wandering around. We're not quite sure exactly which way they wandered, but wandering around in the desert. Another location that they think it could be is just on the other side, on the east side of the Gulf of Aqaba over here. But I think generally people tend to think it's down here. Before we get into God's Word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pause and just marvel that we can come before a holy and a perfect God. We just thank you for your grace. Thank you, Father, for your word. And just pray that you would just open all of our hearts and minds to what you would have us learn and apply to our lives today. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from Exodus 19, starting at verse 4. This is God speaking to Moses. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people together said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. When we look at the Old Testament, I think it's hard not to see the link between blessings and obedience. If you obey, you'll receive blessings. If you disobey, there are curses. It's important to note, though, that all of this started with the Lord's saving grace. In this case, saving his people from the Egyptians. What did the Lord say? "I carried you on eagle's wings." Then they're told that if they obey the Lord and keep his commandments, the people will have a special place with the Lord. They'll be his possession. They'll be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And the people commit to doing so. Then the Lord told Moses to have the people consecrate themselves and wash their garments as he was going to come down on Mount Sinai in 3 days. However, none of the people were allowed to approach. We read, "Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the entire mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder." So Moses is told to go back down the mountain and bring his brother Aaron back with him. And the priests and the people, however, were to stay below. And then God speaks the words that many of us probably have learned many years ago. It starts with, "I am the Lord your God who brought..." I won't read everything from the first four, but you'll get the gist. So he gives them the Ten Commandments. I'm just going to read the part that's highlighted up in blue. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth below, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them nor serve them." "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male slave, or his female slave, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Now the people trembled at what they saw and what they heard. And they said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." The people were too afraid to approach or hear from God. They wanted to hear from Moses instead. Moses was, in effect, a mediator between God and the people. Moses approaches God, who again says, "You shall not make other gods besides me, gods of silver or gods of gold." He also instructs Moses to make an altar on which to offer sacrifices. So the people were given the Ten Commandments. It's been said that the first and the last commandment are bookends. The first is about putting God first, and the last reflects our attitude toward our neighbor and the fact that wanting something else is sinful. It really says we aren't happy with what God's given us. We deserve something better, something that God gives somebody else. Now, the first four commandments are related toward our attitude toward God, or behavior towards God, aren't they? The other six are related to our attitude or our behavior towards our neighbors. In the Gospel according to Mark, Jesus was asked, "What's the foremost commandment?" "The foremost is this: Hear, Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." How much more can you love God? It's with all your being. That's what he seeks. And the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Matthew's gospel follows it up with this: on these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. I have a question for you. How would you rate yourself at following those Ten Commandments? I'm sure there's some of the commandments that, you know, probably fairly easy to follow, and some maybe that we struggle with. So, test time. If you're like me, I would sometimes start a test by answering an easy question. You know, get yourself off to a good start, get rolling. So how about we'll take one from the God part, or the ones focused on God, and one from the ones focused on our neighbor. How about number two? You may have seen pictures of idols that people built or heard about idols that people built. You shall not make yourself an idol. Okay? And from the neighbors. Oh, well, should be able to do that one, right? You shall not murder. We hope. It happens, but I hope it doesn't happen very often. But then, you know, there's some other ones that are a little tougher, right? I know. This is one that I can do some work on. Remember the Sabbath day. Anybody not covet something that somebody else had before? Not want something somebody else had before? You can see it even with little kids fighting over toys, right? It starts pretty early. And so how are you doing with the other six? Anybody knock it out of the park? Results weren't so good last night. There are, however, a couple of curveballs thrown into this test. The commandments go beyond the physical act of not doing something. Having other gods or idolatry is more than just making a figure of God and bowing down to it. Worship of anything, whether the sun, earth, nature, even other people, is idolatry. Idolatry is often associated with coveting, often with money or greed. Jesus noted that you can't have two masters. And he was speaking of God and wealth or money. Paul told the Colossians, treat the parts of your earthly bodies dead too, a few things, and then he comes to greed, which amounts to idolatry. In regard to our neighbors, Jesus said, you've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not murder. And whoever commits murder shall be answerable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be answerable to the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be answerable to the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Any scores get changed just now? In chapters 21 and 22, in the first part of 23, God gives further instructions or ordinances on what the people are to do. And so there's ordinances on how the people to live and interact in that society, including things like the treatment of Hebrew slaves, interpersonal conflict and consequences of specific actions, punishment if a person, ox, gores somebody, property rights, animals, land, farming, vineyard, what happens if you're taking care of somebody else's possessions, and various other laws on what people were to do or not do. Now, the consequences for breaking some of these laws is pretty severe. In many cases, the consequences for breaking one of those laws was death. God takes sin very seriously. And I think, in many cases, me at least, we don't take it seriously enough. Even the best of us, compared to God, are so incredibly bad. We're so incredibly flawed. And yet, God loves us. He knows when we sin, and he still loves us. Isn't that amazing? In chapter 23, we also learn that God commanded the people to ensure the land had a rest on the seventh year, and that the people also had a rest on the seventh day. The people were also instructed to come together and celebrate three feasts of the Lord. There was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was in the month of Abib, because that's the month they came out of Egypt. The Feast of the Harvest, or the first fruits of their labors. And the Feast of the Ingathering, when they gathered the fruit of their labor, when they bring in the harvest, all the harvest. God tells the people he's going to send an angel ahead of them to guard them and to bring them to the place that he's prepared for them. Now, throughout this section, God emphasizes the importance of serving him and him only. They were not to make other gods. They were not to make a covenant with, or they were not to serve other gods or the people of those whose land they were going to enter. Serving those, I'll say, small g gods of the other people would be a snare to the Israelites. And then the people affirm their covenant with God. Moses came and reported to all the people the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." So then Moses writes down the words of the Lord, builds an altar, the 12 memorial stones for the 12 tribes of Israel, and young men offer burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord on it. We read this. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it as the people listened. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." Again, they affirm it. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made for you in accordance with these words." God has Moses, his brother Aaron, Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders come partway up the mountain to worship. They see the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky itself. Then Moses approaches the Lord while the others stay and worship at a distance. Mountain to get the stone tablets of the law and the commandments which he's written for their instruction. Read, "And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Then Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights." Last week, Phil pointed out the number 40 in the Bible, and interesting to note that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights when he was being tempted by the devil. So Jesus brings all this full circle. Let's just consider a few of the ways that he does that. In chapter 24, we just read that Moses sprinkled some of the blood of the sacrificed animals on the altar, on the book of the covenant, and on the people. Now that might seem really strange to us, but it wasn't to the people in those days. In Hebrews chapter 9, we read this. "For a covenant is valid only when the people are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken to Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you.' In the same way he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with the blood. And almost all things are cleansed with blood according to the law. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." We read about this in Hebrews chapter 10 about the law. "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the form of those things itself, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually every year, make those who approach perfect." A few verses down, we read, "For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Verses 8 to 10 from Hebrews 10. "After saying, 'Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and offerings for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law,' then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time." Just one sacrifice needed for all time. We read earlier that God descended on Mount Sinai and spoke to Moses, and the people were terrified when they heard the thunder and saw the lightning. They didn't want to deal with God directly, but told Moses to tell them what God said. And God told Moses that the people were not even to approach the mountain. And he told Moses what to tell the people. So again, Moses was a mediator between God and the people. The mountain. Contrasting Mount Sinai and Zion. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who begged had no further word, begged that no further word be spoken to them. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So let's go back to our test on the Ten Commandments. If anyone's still got 100% after all the curveballs, and there's more when you read in the Bible, I want to check those answers myself after. I think many people in our society consider themselves to be good people who generally do the right thing. Many of them hope God will look at their lives and see the good things that they did and how the good things outweigh the bad. Don't know if you can read the white, but just a few of the commandments. Have no other God, no idols, no name in vain, honor your parents, and on the other side, maybe didn't keep the Sabbath. God's word is clear, though. You can't earn your way into heaven, can you? As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The problem with this idea of good enough is that the passing grade for this test is 100%. Keeping 8 commandments doesn't outweigh the other two. 90%, even 99% isn't good enough. So close, but still don't make it. You still failed the test. Quote unquote, good people can still end up in hell. I probably told this story before, and if I have, I'm hoping that your memories are like mine at times. Poor. When I was in high school, I took a course called Consumer Ed, and I got 100% on the first test. And the teacher's comment, probably you could never dare say something like this in school anymore, was that only God and Osawa are perfect. And he wanted me to join the squash club at the time, and so he suggested I ask my parents for $100 since I got 100% on the test. But needless to say that I kiboshed the idea of me being perfect pretty soon thereafter. Didn't get anywhere close to 100 on the next test, I don't think. Ensuring obedience to the Ten Commandments is kind of like this. You get tested over and over and over, and you have to get 100% every time. The Israelites failed the test soon after, saying, yes, we will do everything. It wasn't that long after they failed. And we'll see that in the next week or two. God's plan for us failing students is amazing, isn't it? God sent His Son to live as a man, to be crucified, die, to be buried, to rise again, all for the sin of the world. He died for all those things we've done wrong. And we've been offered a free pass, essentially a pass from death to life. And we get that free pass when we acknowledge and repent of our sin. When we acknowledge Jesus died for our sin and ask Him to be our personal Savior and Lord. Jesus is God's saving grace come down to earth for us. What amazing grace, as we sung this morning. This is amazing grace that you, Jesus, would take my place. that you, Jesus, would bear my cross. You laid down your life for me, for everyone here, for everyone who would accept the incredible grace that God offers. And if there's anyone here or anyone listening who's never put their trust in Jesus, I would urge you to do it today. While obedience doesn't save, it is a response to God's grace. Our obedience to God's commands should be motivated by love for God and by gratitude, not grumbling, as we noted last week, for His grace and favor. It's been said that Christians aren't perfect. They're only saved. Despite our desire to please our Lord in our lives, we're still prone to stumbling and falling at times, aren't we? Thankfully, Christ's sacrifice on the cross covers the sins past, present, and future. It doesn't give us free rein, though, to turn our backs on what we know is right. If that's the case, if we think that we can just go on sinning all the time because we're forgiven, I think we need to take a good hard look at whether we've made Jesus Lord of our lives. It's about following God's leading in our lives, seeking His will in all things as opposed to our own. And this probably sounds really bizarre to people outside the church, but it's all about putting God first in all things. The closer we grow to God, the more we are in tune with His will. As Moses wrote down God's ordinances for the people, we have God's word at our disposal. Not only do we have the five books of Moses, but we have the details of how and why Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth as a man. And we have the Holy Spirit to guide us. Isn't that amazing? What a blessing. How are we doing at spending time in His word? God's promised reward for obedience was that you shall be my own possession among the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A possession in this context wasn't just any property, but it was one of value. It was treasured. All good things come from God. So to be a treasure means a lot, doesn't it? His people are special. Priests and a holy nation. A special group, different from the world around them. A people set apart for God. In 1 Peter, we read about this for those who believe. Coming to Him as a living stone which has been rejected by people, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We read, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but you are now. Now you are the people of God. Isn't that amazing? Now the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. For God so loved the world that He gave us His only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. God has shown us His saving grace in Jesus. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because we've earned it. It's a free gift, isn't it? Our response should be to follow His leading, being obedient to His will in all things. It's about loving God and loving our neighbors and honoring Him in our lives. God has opened up the family beyond the Jewish people. We are His chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His treasured possession. How amazing is that? Ryan, would you close our time in prayer after, please? Thanks.
Father God, we're grateful for this time that we could spend with one another. And the reminder that the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow and just a dim preview of the good things to come. And we're so grateful that we have the opportunity to live in those good things. And I pray that as we go forth from this place, that we would be reminded on a daily basis of your goodness. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you are in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.